So our readings from Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, as you know, was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Gadarene. And now he steps into a boat, verse 1, crossed over, and came to his own town, which we find out later is Capernaum. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men.
Well, thank you very much for the kind words and also for the fellowship. It's been a real pleasure for us to be here these last 3 weeks. When you go into a church, you can usually sense whether this is a living church or a dead church. And that's usually indicated by the warmth and the friendship of the people. And we have certainly found that. We think this is a living church. It's been a pleasure to be with you. So, here's my last one. I was given these passages, so if you don't like them, it's not my fault. Actually, I like them, so you've got the problem. Question. How would you feel if somebody did something really bad to you and instead of coming to you to apologize, that person went to someone who had nothing to do with you and asked them for forgiveness for what had been done to you? You would probably feel a bit upset. Why is he going there? There is a principle behind how you would feel in those circumstances, namely that the person who is offended against is the only person who can forgive the person who did the offending. It's common sense. And that is actually what the issue in Matthew 9, 1-8. Who has the right to forgive sins? That's the essential question of the passage. So let me paint the picture for you. Jesus had been preaching around Galilee, healing hundreds of people from their diseases. Great crowds followed him everywhere. The religious leaders and their experts in the law of Moses became very interested in this, to them, young upstart. So everybody was coming. As indicated a minute ago, at this stage in his ministry, Jesus was using Capernaum as his base. I was hoping to find some pictures of Capernaum from my many trips there, and I just ran out of time last week, never got to it. But you can go, anybody been to Capernaum? Yeah, well, you can go there and you can see they've excavated all the streets and the synagogue, and it's right next to the, literally from here to that building over there from the lake. See exactly what it's like. In fact, the building, I think, was Peter's mother-in-law's place has had a big thing built over it. It's ruined it, of course. So there it is, the real place they've excavated. And as I say, the house where Jesus was teaching, possibly Peter's mother-in-law's place, was packed full of these officials and the crowd. So large was the crowd that there was a massive overflow into the narrow streets. Into this scene came four men carrying their crippled friend on a stretcher. They couldn't get through to Jesus because of the crowd, so they got up on the roof, picked open the tiles, and lowered their friend down into the room where Jesus was sitting. Now, just try and imagine it. There would have been a terrible mess as dust and other material came down into the room. Light would have streamed through the gaping hole. Who knows what the owner of the house thought about all of this? And, of course, there was the cripple lying on the stretcher with his friends looking down from above to see how it came. Now, of course, it's interesting that Matthew does not mention any of this. You have to read Mark and Luke's version to get that overall picture. I think the reason why Matthew doesn't mention all that is because he wanted to get to the main point of the whole incident, namely who has the right to forgive sins. That's the core issue in the whole thing. And so we come to verse 2. Quote, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, take heart, son, you are healed of your paralysis, get up and go home. Obviously, the men who carried him and he himself wanted Jesus to heal him. But Jesus pronounces forgiveness on him instead. So, what's going on? Now, notice the reaction. Verse 3. At this, some of the teachers of the law, used to be called the scribes, said to themselves, not openly, this fellow is blaspheming. In Mark's more detailed version, it says, quote, why does this fellow talk like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That is the issue. To them, it's a bit like someone who had done something bad to you going to someone else to apologize instead of coming to you. If sin is what we do against God, only God can forgive it. And that was their point. Were they right or wrong? Right, were they? So here is the question. If I have a quarrel with you, only you can forgive me. If I have sinned against God, only God can forgive me. So who is this Jesus to say to the cripple, take heart, your sins are forgiven. You see how this is what's behind the story. And make no mistake, this is a very important question for you and me. If Jesus could not forgive that cripple's sins, he cannot forgive your sins. And so you're wasting your time coming here. On the other hand, if he can forgive this man's sins, he can forgive your sins as well. So, if you haven't done business with Jesus over your sins, you are in big trouble. Anyway, back to our story, verse 4. Knowing their thoughts, how would he know? Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk?" So he's taking them on, right? Now I want to tell you a parable. This is not a true story. Okay? It's a parable. We are all familiar with Superman, the Man of Steel. He is able to leap tall buildings, more powerful than a locomotive, if you're old enough to remember the TV series. He has tremendous strength. He can change the course of rivers. He can stop storms. He's great. Now, supposing a couple of crooks up to Superman and say this: "We are going to take over Metropolis. Get out of the way." One of these guys is a real big tough guy with a thick German accent called Arnold. And the other guy is a real little fella called Danny. DeVito is his last name. Okay? Now, of course, compared to Superman, they are no match. And so, supposing someone was to ask Superman, which is easier, to knock out Big Arnie or to knock out Little Danny? And the answer is, it doesn't matter. Both are easy for Superman. But if people had any doubts that he could knock over Danny, then he could knock over Big Arnie first and clear it all up. Okay? Which is easier, Arnie or Danny? Well, in the real world of Jesus in Capernaum, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But there's that big but again. But verse 6, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to them, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. So you see the point of the miracle? The healing of the paralytic is intended to prove that Jesus can do the big thing, the big miracle of forgiveness of sins. Not only Danny, but Big Arnie as well. But the teachers of the law said to each other that Jesus was committing blasphemy by presuming to forgive sins. In Mark's longer version, they say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Or to put it in other words, only he who is sinned against has the right to forgive the one who sinned against him. Fair enough? They were right in making this observation. So just as only you can forgive me if I've done something against you, so only God can forgive sins which were committed against him. In presuming to forgive this man's sins, Jesus is not simply taking a right that belongs to another, but by his very action, he is declaring that he is God himself. That's what it's about. We don't blush at that idea because we believe it. We're used to it. But think how it must have sounded to the people in that house on that day. Jewish people. It's very hard for us to put ourselves back there and think like they would have thought. It's easy for us to judge them. But this is an incredibly revolutionary claim. Sure, they were glad to think of Jesus as a prophet. Sure, they might have been prepared to see him as a teacher come from God, as Nicodemus said in John chapter 3. So you see, this puts the healing of the paralytic in a different light. It's not just a healing. It's a healing to make a point. To claim to be divine. To take to oneself rights that belong only to God. If it was not true, is to invite the very judgment of God on himself. Because it would have been blasphemy. There's no two ways about it. Now, in this passage, the point is that the cripple did get up at the command. Would God have stood behind a blasphemer and granted the healing? That's the question. Look again at verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said, get up and walk. Not only is it a case that if we can knock out Arnie, we can knock out Danny. But if we can do both, you show very clearly who you are. Now, I've been here now for 3 Sundays. Looked at 3 separate passages. The miracle of the stilling of the storm. Someone shoot that bird. You mustn't like my sermon. It's the devil. the miracle, think back for 2 weeks, the miracle of stilling the storm showed that Jesus had power over the physical world. Okay? The casting out of demons last week showed that he had power over the spiritual forces of evil. Okay? The healing of the paralytic showed that he had power over the most important thing of all, judgment of sin. That is, he can forgive every sin and bring us into the presence of God. And the compassion of Jesus is what binds these three passages together. So what is the point of it? Our greatest need is forgiveness. As it was for that man who was carried. Because like everybody else who Jesus healed, he would eventually get sick and die again. And if he had not been forgiven by that man of Galilee all those years before, he would not have been any different from anyone else when he stood alone and guilty before an all-knowing, righteous judge. Short time or a long time, do great things, small things, good things, bad things. In the end, we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the greatest thing we need is forgiveness. In promising forgiveness, Jesus was saying that the number one need of every person is to be reconciled to God. And the only way that can happen is if he forgives us. By grace, I would say, through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, said Paul. Forgiveness, not reward. Mercy, not justice. If you ask God to give you what you deserve, you deserve, what are you going to get? Now, this passage does not go into why God forgives. Of course, we know that it is because of his love. It does not go into how God can forgive us. That is because our sins were dealt with when God punished Jesus at Calvary. But it does go into who can forgive sins and under what circumstances. Verse 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, your son, your sins are forgiven. Their faith may have been simple. It may have been mixed up and confused. It may only have been focused on getting their friend healed. But it was directed towards who alone can forgive sins. And he reacted to that faith by pronouncing forgiveness. Now let me just clarify what forgiveness means. Forgiveness is when the things we have done wrong are not Forgiveness is when a broken relationship caused by what we have done wrong is mended and the friendship restored. In human terms, when somebody does something wrong to us and we forgive them, what we are saying is, let bygones be bygones. Let's start all over again. And that is what it is like when our Creator forgives us. Even though we have rebelled against Him, and as a result of that rebellion, we've done many, many wrong things, what He does when He forgives us is to say, I will not count your rebellion and your sins against you. I will let you off. I will take you in to be with me forever, as if you had never done those things at all. That is forgiveness. And to those who come to Jesus in simple, humble trust, forgiveness is lavished upon them by a kind and merciful Father, whose Son Jesus, second person of the Trinity, paid with His life to make it possible. You know what my favorite verse in all the Bible is? Fear not, little children, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the joy. Forgiveness of the world. What a wonderful opportunity. All those things that plague your conscience, all the things you have done wrong that you have forgotten, even those terrible thoughts that you have entertained, that you are too ashamed of to tell anyone, all of them wiped from God's memory bank. All you have to do is come to Jesus and ask Him from the heart, please. Don't be afraid, because He knows how to take care of you better than you know how to do it. Don't ever doubt that if you ask Him, that is why Jesus came into the world in the first place, to seek and to save the lost.